The filmmaker and some say founder of the Hollywood film industry, Cecil B. DeMille, was once directing a picture that required a huge, expensive battle scene. Filming in a California valley that was supposed to look like somewhere in the Middle East, he set up multiple cameras to capture the action from every angle. And it was a sequence that could only be done once. So when DeMille yelled, "Action!" thousands of extras playing soldiers stormed across the fields, firing their guns. Riders on horseback galloped over the hills. Cannons fired, pyrotechnic explosives were blown up, and battle towers loaded with soldiers came crashing down, toppling down to the floor. And the whole sequence went off perfectly. At the end of the scene, DeMille yelled, "Cut!" But he was then informed, to his horror, that three of the four cameras filming the battle sequence had failed. In camera number one, the film had broken. In camera number two, it had missed out filming because when it was shooting, a clump of dirt had come up from a horse's hoof and it came in front of the lens. Camera number three had been destroyed when a battle tower had fallen on it. Well, DeMille was at his wit's end when he suddenly remembered that he had camera number four, which he had placed along with a cameraman on a nearby hill to get a long shot. So he grabbed his megaphone and he called up to the cameraman, "Did you get all that?" And the cameraman on the hill waved back and shouted, "Ready when you are." This evening we are thinking about Jesus' teaching on the Scouts' motto, be prepared. Be prepared. That's the hub of this parable. I wonder if you are prepared. Are you ready? We're not talking about being prepared for Christmas. Jesus is not talking about organization, but he is talking about being spiritually ready for his coming. Now, this is the first of three parables, or two parables and a judgment in Matthew 25, all of which are sayings that follow on from Jesus' warnings about the end of the age, the sign of his coming. So 3 years, 3 days before he's taken up and crucified, he sits, I wonder if you can imagine, he sits on the Mount of Olives with Jerusalem across from the valley. And he warns his disciples, if you look back to chapter 24, verse 44, "So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Now, Jesus doesn't tell us when he'll return, verse 36. Not even he knows that. Try and work that one out. But he does tell us, chapter 25, verse 1, what the kingdom of heaven, heaven's rule on earth, will be like at his coming. I'm just going to switch off the amp, which is... Is that a bit better? Yeah, good. You can hear me a bit better now. So if you've been with us over the last few Sunday evenings, you'll be familiar with the idea that a parable not so much explains meaning, but a parable creates meaning in and of itself. A parable is not an illustration of a truth, but it is an extended metaphor. God's kingdom will be like. There's a comparison there. So we've said before that a parable is a house inside which we are invited to take up residents, looking out at the world from within the truth of the parable's worldview. So come with me on a journey into this parable, and imagine that you are maybe a wedding guest or a bridesmaid inside this story. And I want you to discover with me three observations about God's kingdom from within the worldview of this parable. And the first one is this. Be ready for the long haul. Be ready for the long haul. It's the first five verses. So imagine the scene. It's a traditional wedding in Israel. It's early evening in the groom's house. And overflowing to the street, there's family and there's friends milling about. They're coming and they're going and they're cooking and they're preparing for the wedding banquet. Waiting there are also 10 young women, basically bridesmaids, and possibly they double up as the evening's dance show. Meanwhile, the groom and several close friends make their way across the town to the house of the bride, who is not actually mentioned in the parable. They collect her, they place the bride on a donkey, and then begins a kind of exuberant, disorganized parade, taking the longest route possible, in and out, in and out, in and out of the town's streets, cheered by everyone, back to the house of the groom for the wedding banquet. But by this time, it's getting late. It's getting late. The 10 bridesmaids each have a lamp. That is a pole, the top wrapped in oil-drenched rags. In fact, historians tell us that any woman, young or old, in Israel would carry a lamp at night, illuminating their face. Both their reputation and their personal safety depended on it. But only 5 of the bridesmaids have brought extra olive oil in small flasks. Only 5 are properly prepared. Only 5 are in it for the long haul. Only 5 have a backup plan if, verse 5, the parade back to the groom's house takes a little bit longer than expected. But these things always do, don't they? Melody was brought a few minutes late for our wedding because, and I kid you not, she was enjoying an early morning swim a little bit too much. Once when I was asked to speak at a church wedding service, I arrived 30 minutes before the service time, only to find that the doors were locked to the church. I was the first one there. 30 minutes later, there are about 15 of us there. 30 minutes after that, the groom arrived, followed by the bride, followed by another 150 people. But a wedding's a wedding, and you can't be too time conscious, can you? You have to be prepared to just go with the flow. You have to be prepared to be in it for the long haul. And there is a hint here that Jesus implies for his disciples that the end of the world as they knew it, which the disciples fully expected to come in their lifetime, would somehow be delayed. Now, the reason for that is a wider question in New Testament theology. But if for them Jesus was saying, "Are you ready, even if there's a delay?" then for us, 2,000 years on, the question is, are we ready, given that the time is still unknown? Jesus' coming is certain. When that time when the rest of the New Testament says our bodies will be resurrected and the new heaven will come down to the new earth, all of creation will be redeemed. So when we sung earlier, I don't know if you noticed, the ransomed will be brought home. That shouldn't mean snatched away from earth to heaven. It should mean Jesus will return and our home, the earth, and our bodies, God's good creation, will be renewed, will be redeemed as heaven comes down to earth. Jesus is saying that the exact date is unknown, but nevertheless, we must be ready. It's like waiting for a baby to be born, isn't it? Is your hospital bag packed? The event is certain, but the date is unknown. Are you ready? Are you ready? That is, are you living in faith and are you living in obedience towards God, in readiness for his coming today? Is there any moment of your day in which you would be embarrassed if the Lord Jesus returned at that moment? Just as you were clicking on something or watching something or doing something that is clearly not in his will. We must be ready today. But the parable can only stretch so far in teaching us what it means to be ready for Jesus' coming. Like the wise bridesmaids, we have to store up extra oil for ourselves. But what does that mean? Store up extra oil for yourselves. Because, of course, we cannot store up 6 months of being in God's will in advance, can we? Living in faith and obedience for next year can't somehow be kept in your back pocket and you just pull it out in case of an emergency. No. All we have is now. All we have is now. That's obvious, but it needs, I think, deep reflection. You can only be in the will of God today. And since now is all that matters, it is your current choices that reflect your present faith and your character. We have indeed no guarantee of tomorrow. And so there's a paradox here in being prepared for the long haul. Because whilst we rightly plan ministries and evangelism and serving the Lord for the future, we can only be in it for the long haul by being spiritually ready now. In other words, we prepare as if he will not come in our lifetime, but we stay ready and alert as if the Lord will come today. And that readiness does not just happen. It comes as a result of intentional habits built into one's life. It comes by spending time each day thinking about the Lord, thinking about his kingdom on earth, reading his word, opening up yourself to his will in praying, serving him at work, serving him at home. We cannot say, well, I said some sort of prayer of commitment back in 1993. I've got that in the bank. I don't need to have an ongoing relationship with God every day. No, we can't say that because such a relationship is evidence that our sins are dealt with by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Such a relationship is evidence of the gift of faith given to us by God. So we must be in it for the long haul by being ready now, not relying on when we were ready in the past. It reminds me of an incident that happened when I was at university. I had a course mate and her name was Agnes. And she was expecting her boyfriend, Aaron, to meet her at her house to go out. And she was dressed up and she was waiting very patiently for him. But an hour later, still no Aaron. She thought she'd been stood up. So what did she do? She took off her makeup, she put on her pajamas, she grabbed a very large bag of crisps and she sat down to watch TV despondently. And just as the first ever series of Pop Idol was about to start, the doorbell rang. It was Aaron. What did he say? I think you know what he said. He stared at her wide-eyed and he said, I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready. Be prepared. Be prepared for the long haul. Be prepared for the spiritual long haul by being ready now. That's the first observation from within this parable. Second is this. Readiness cannot be borrowed. Readiness cannot be borrowed. Let's read again from verse... Why don't we read from verse 5? The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trim their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." So, all 10 bridesmaids became drowsy and they fell asleep. That's fine. That's understandable. That's acceptable in the circumstances. But what's not acceptable is that when suddenly the bridegroom does arrive, that familiar picture of God coming to his people, the 5 foolish bridesmaids, to their horror, realize that they've run out of oil. What are they going to do? They have no reserves. They have nothing to give light to their faces at night. So that means soon they'll have no reputation, and even, it will be thought, they will have no modesty. A woman without a burning lamp would never be allowed into a midnight wedding banquet. So they crowd around the 5 bridesmaids who did bring extra, and they demand their oil. But they are told, in no uncertain terms, can we see verse 9? Basically, this is ours, not enough for you, get your own. Now friends, this is not a parable about the ethics of sharing, but it is a parable about how some things, like being ready, can't be borrowed. You can't borrow being ready. You can't say, I'm sure I'm ready for Jesus' coming because my sister's a committed disciple. You can't say, I'm sure I'm ready for Jesus' coming because I go to the right kind of church and there's plenty of people there who are ready. You can't say, I listen to the online sermons of so-and-so big shot pastor and he's ready, so I must be. No, just as you can't lean on your past faith, so you can't lean on the faith of others when Jesus returns. Can you imagine on that great and glorious and awful day when the Lord Jesus once again breaks into time and space as we know it and creation is about to be redeemed and he looks at us and says, why did you not put your faith in my saving grace? Why did you live your life without reference to me? On that day of days, we can't solve our spiritual failure by simply barking orders at others. Give me your faith. No, we're each responsible before God to participate in his kingdom now with our own resources. Because if we don't want to be part of his kingdom on earth now, that is an indication that we don't want to be part of his renewed kingdom on earth then, when he returns. No one can do it for you. You can't loan commitment. You can't borrow discipleship. So are you confident that what you do each day is God's appointed will, so that on that final day you won't need to make a futile appeal to others who were in God's will as some sort of evidence of your faith? John Wesley, the 18th century preacher and theologian, he was once asked what he would do if he knew his Lord would return at that time the next day. Do you know what he said? He said, in effect, I would go to bed, I would go to sleep, I would wake up in the morning, and I would just get on with my work, for I would want him to find me doing what he had appointed. Readiness cannot be borrowed. Each of us has a personal responsibility before God to be spiritually ready. That is the second observation. The third and final observation is this. The door will be shut. The door will be shut. Let's read again from verse 10. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth. I don't know you." So far, five bridesmaids have been referred to as wise, but now we're told why they're wise. Verse 10, it hits us. They're ready to go with the bridegroom at the time of his choosing. They are alert. They have a sense of priority. They are prepared and they are ready. And they enter the beautifully decorated, wonderfully presented groom's house for the wedding banquet. But then the door is shut. Melody and I once went to a wedding in London where we arrived at the reception. We hung around for a bit as people were supposed to be greeted and seated. We decided it was taking rather a long time. So we drove down the road to my sister's house. We spent 2.5 hours there. We came back and we were relieved that the last few people were still being seated. So then we entered, at which point, finally, the door was shut. And then the mothers and the aunties danced their way in, as was the custom, followed by the bride and the groom. We got in, but only just. We cut it fine. We got in, but then the door was shut. When the five foolish bridesmaids do arrive, we presume with oil in hand, having paid over the odds at the only lamp convenience store open at midnight somewhere across the town, it's the bridegroom himself who calls out in the darkness, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." You might think pretty harsh for tardy bridesmaids, but this is a stark and straightforward statement of rejection. Throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the Minor Prophets, God is said to know those he has chosen to be his people. It's a very special word, to be known by God. In the New Testament, knowing God means having a special relationship with him through Messiah Jesus. And so the explicit teaching of this parable is that there are two sorts of people. There are the true disciples of Jesus, ready and waiting for his coming. And there are those who are not true disciples of Jesus. For those who are not, their destiny awaits outside the shut door. Yes, this certainly flies in the face of the Roman ideal for inclusiveness and hospitality. You're supposed to invite all strangers in. And in our culture, too, don't we think that everyone will be included in God's wedding banquet at the end of time? But no, that's not right. The point is, in the kingdom of God, there is a time called too late. There is no second chance for the spiritually unprepared. And the sort of language used in the previous parable, chapter 24, verse 50 and 51, and the kind of language used in the following parable, 25, verse 29 and 30, make it clear that the destiny of those shut outside the door is that of hell. So we need to think carefully about what that actually means. Being spiritually unprepared, we can say this, for Jesus is coming ultimately points to an eternity away from God. Ultimately, it points to spiritual damnation. You know, life is full of deadlines, isn't it? We have work deadlines, we have school application deadlines, self-assessment tax form deadlines, Christmas present buying deadlines. We're used to living with deadlines. And yet many of us can go through the whole of life unprepared for the deadline of all deadlines. The only difference with that deadline is that we do not know the exact date. But surely that is all the more reason to be right with God, to be serving him now, to be doing his will today on the front lines that he's put you on.
Because on that day, we will meet the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords, and he'll say to us either, "Welcome, friend, I know you. Come to my banquet." Or he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the door will be shut. Will you be ready to meet the King?
As we finish, there's a great scene in the movie The King's Speech, where the speech therapist, Lionel Logue, played by Geoffrey Rush on the right, is secretly giving lessons at his home to King George VI to try to solve his stammer. But then Lionel Logue's wife, whom he hasn't told, returns back home, only to find Queen Elizabeth, the future Queen Mum, waiting, sitting at her dining table, helping herself to tea. And she says, "You're," and the words can't come out. And the Queen says, a matter of fact, "It's Your Majesty the first time, and after that, ma'am as in ham, rather than ma'am as in palm." And then Lionel Logue is forced to appear before his wife, acting all innocent, and he says, "Oh, hello, darling, you're early. I believe you two have met, but I don't believe you know King George VI. And probably shocked and very embarrassed at the state of the house, all she can say to her husband out of politeness is, "Will their majesties be staying for dinner?" Well, how would you feel if you came home to that? Would you be ready to meet the King? Or would you feel embarrassed? Would you feel ashamed? Would you feel unprepared? Whilst the door is still open, keep oil, plenty of oil in your lamp by staying online and open to God every day, receiving from him, serving him, doing all that he's appointed you to do, knowing that living for the long haul means a conscious choice of faith and obedience today, recognizing that, well, no one else can be ready for you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Let's just have a moment of quiet as we process all that we've been looking at.